Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Let's go ahead and read this text one more time. Thank you, Kyle, for reading it. We're going to read it one more time before we get into studying today. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that by his death and resurrection, you have provided us adoption. You have provided us justification. You have provided us daily sanctification and the promise of one day being resurrected and living eternally in your presence, in large part, Lord, because of what we're reading today. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who seals and guarantees that very thing. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look at this morning, we could be focused on hearing from you and being encouraged, that our hearts and minds would actually be here right now for the purpose of hearing from you, our God, our Father, our Savior, and allowing you to work in and change and mold and make us, and not here for any other reason. Please, Lord, keep us from distraction and distracting ourselves, and at the same time, give us flexibility for when those distractions sometimes occur. We pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your will and bless your people so that we can be a blessing to you. And pray the same for the teachers and the children and the toddlers group and in the older, younger kids group. And we ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 is a continuation of this opening eulogy. Anybody remember what eulogy means? So we have a small enough group. I feel like I can be interactive today. So that's good for me, maybe bad for some of you. Anybody, I'm looking at Kenny, remember what eulogy means? You've actually missed. If you were the one to answer, I'd be super tickled because you actually haven't been here for when I specifically talked about it. No, I'm just meaning the word eulogy. Anybody remember what it means, Caleb? Yeah, speaking well or praising someone, yeah. And so that's what we've been studying from, if you remember, this long, 12-verse-long, 202-word Trinitarian eulogy that Paul has been opening his letter with after basically addressing the to and from in verses 1 through 2. He spends 3 through 14 eulogizing, praising, blessing God, and telling us why we should. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first 6 verses of that, which focus on the Father choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless and predestining us for adoption as his heirs. And then last week, we looked at the next 6 verses focusing on the Son and how he redeemed you and I and making us those heirs God chose us to be through the cross and resurrection. And then today, we're going to finish off this eulogy by looking at the third part, which focuses on the Spirit sealing us and thereby guaranteeing us the inheritance that God chose and planned for us and Christ accomplished for us. It's a very Trinitarian eulogy, as is all of Scripture when you see it with your eyes opened by the Spirit and you realize, wow, the Trinity is everywhere. So as we look at these verses, the first thing we notice that we have noticed all throughout this eulogy and even before we got to it is this phrase, in him or in Christ, as that's the pronoun it's referring to as Christ. Paul continues to clarify how everything is in him. It's in Christ. Now, I didn't go back and check the website stats to see if any of you received the encouragement / rebuke from last week and actually listened to the in him message that most people weren't here for, but hopefully some of you have. Paul continues to clarify that everything is in him. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in him is what he starts off the eulogy with in verse 3, and then he goes on to describe how we're blessed in Christ by what the Father did in eternity past, by what Jesus did in a certain specific time in history, and now by what the Spirit has done and is doing. Paul praises God's sovereign grace by tying everything back to being in him or in Christ. All that God has done, all that we have, all that we are, all that he will do is in Christ, including the fact that you and I have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit in him, in Christ. So what does it mean, and the focus of today is, what does it mean to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? There's a lot of words that get used in conjunction with the word capital S, Spirit, or Holy Spirit. In this particular instance, Paul says that in Christ, he praises God that in Christ we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we talk about who the Holy Spirit is for a moment. We want to be sure we have the proper paradigm, the proper lenses, the truth of Scripture through which we're seeing who the Holy Spirit is, because some people try not to see him. And that's unfortunate. And some people see him through their own lenses and not Scripture's. And so we can start off by saying that there is one God. Many of you might be familiar, whether you know the name of it or not, with Deuteronomy 6:4, which is named after the first word in the passage in the Hebrew is Shema, hear, listen. And it's famously called the Shema amongst Hebrew people, amongst Jewish people. And then typically in English, depending on your translation, it'll say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? That's the first part of it. And it goes on to say that you should love the Lord your God. But that first part, Deuteronomy 6:4, it's saying, Hear or listen, Israel. You remember how you've learned from me and probably others that all caps Lord in the Old Testament is there to represent the proper name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, or it means the existing one, the I am. It says, Hear, Israel, the existing one, the I am, our God. And the word God there is Elohim, which is a plural construct of the word for little g, God, El. Our Elohim, which sounds plural, but they're using it in the singular. Hear, Israel, the I am, our Elohim. The I am is singular. He is one. Not separate, only one. From the beginning, from the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses, we read immediately that our God, Yahweh, the I am, the existing one, is Elohim, plural, and yet one. The Father is Elohim, but he is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is Elohim, but he is not the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit is Elohim, but he is not the Father or the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are singularly one Elohim, not separate. They're in perfect union as one and only one being, our God, our Elohim. So the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the singular being that we call God. The I Am, the existing one, the holy and almighty creator of the universe, the singular uncaused cause. in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2, we read, "The earth was formless and, well, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." You see, the Spirit was present at the beginning, before the universe was created. He was the power that hovered over the watery chaos, and the one who, through the agency of the Son and the will of the Father, created all that was created. When Peter questions Ananias in Acts 5, if you guys remember, Ananias and his wife lied about some stuff they sold and were trying to get credit for something they did not do. And Peter asked Ananias, not why did you lie to God, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Making it clear, the Holy Spirit is God. In one of the most well-known and famous passages, especially for anyone who's been a believer for any length of time, is Matthew 28. The very last few verses, what we often call the Great Commission, go and make disciples, right? And then what is the end part? Baptizing them in the name of God. But Jesus himself describes what that name is: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the name of the persons who together are the co-equal, in essence, singular being that is our God. The scriptures also describe that the Holy Spirit, the scriptures describe the Holy Spirit with phrases like the Spirit of God, like we've read already. Also describing the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Father. Also describing the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. Further demonstrating the singularity of the three persons of the triune God. In Romans 8, 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Matthew 10, 20, when Jesus is sending them out as witnesses, he says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." John 15, 26 speaks of the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father. We'll read that verse in a moment. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, which is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, who is truth. It's all inseparable, distinct, and yet one. The scriptures also describe the Holy Spirit as proceeding or coming out from the Father and being sent by the Son. In John 15, 26, previously mentioned, "But when the Helper comes," this is Jesus speaking, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." A few verses later in John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the Holy Spirit proceeds from or comes out from the Father, is sent by the Son, is described as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. It must be clear by now that the Holy Spirit is not optional to Christianity or your faith. The Holy Spirit is not optional to our salvation. He is not optional to our very existence as adopted heirs of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is real and active and not to be ignored or minimized because of fear or lack of understanding that causes uncomfortableness. Because the Holy Spirit is active inside and outside the church. The Holy Spirit is actively bearing witness about Jesus. We just read that. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit is actively bearing witness to Christ and the gospel. Not just to those who don't yet know it, but to us. Continually encouraging and reminding us of the gospel and its power. In John 16, 8 through 11, we read these words. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit convicts mankind of the truth. The truth about all mankind being born slaves to sin, whether they want to believe it or not. The truth of the demonstrated and proven righteousness of Christ that can pay the ransom for that slavery, demonstrated and proven by his resurrection and ascension to the Father. The truth of God's judgment of the ruler of this world that took place through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. He is active. He is not optional. Active in our lives, we have read not that long ago, I think it was actually on a Sunday when Mike was teaching about the Holy Spirit working in and through the body of Christ to encourage and build each other up. We read time and time again throughout the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is there so that certain of you have certain gifts and abilities that help certain others of us as the Spirit sees fit. The Holy Spirit is active. He's like the best manager of the church. Actively managing all of our gifts and abilities and strengths and weaknesses and making it all work together. Not optional. Necessary. And we read here that he is the promised Holy Spirit, something often overlooked. This could possibly, if you're a nerd like me, be a fun assignment, but go and look at how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the New Testament only with the word promised. The promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised as the continuation of the unfolding of God's redemptive plan in regards to his presence. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. As we already saw, the Holy Spirit was present before creation. If you look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, or Genesis 3, 8, you see that the Holy Spirit was present in Eden. As God walked with Adam and Eve. If you look at what God did after that, after the fall of Adam and Eve and of all mankind, how the tabernacle and later the temple were both designed to be an earthly reflection of God's presence in heaven, that he, in the form of a holy cloud and fire, would literally dwell in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in the middle of the camp of Israel. His presence, it was much different. We'll talk about that in a moment. His presence continued until finally Jesus came and the fullness of the deity was in flesh. Incarnate, the actual presence of God's Spirit in the flesh. And Jesus ascended, giving another promise in continuation of all the Old Testament promises. I'll tell you about some of them in a moment. Saying that it's as good because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit from the Father to be with you, to be present in you. That's the church. Jesus left and said it's better. It's one of those verses I always bring up because it's just crazy. How is it better that you're leaving us, Jesus? Oh, you got to trust my plan. I'm going to send the Spirit from the Father to be in each and every one of you who comprises my body with me as the head, so that we as the church can be the presence of God for a dark and sick world. So he was promised as a comforter, as a paraclete or helper. Each of us has a new identity as a new creation in Christ, and together we form this new community. And as a new creation in Christ, God's Spirit is present with us and in us, just as he was present at the original creation. He was present when we were made new creations. As a new community in Christ, we are built up, some of you might be able to finish the verse I'm thinking of right now, into a holy temple that he fills with his presence, just like he was filling the actual tabernacle at one point. Both individually and as one whole body, we are indwelt by the presence of God. I think we forget that. The Holy Spirit's really inconvenient when you want to be a good Christian, just not when it's inconvenient. But when we realize the Holy Spirit is present, God's Spirit is present not just with me, but in me, there is a radical effect on our lives and our worship. The Holy Spirit, as we've seen, is active in the world, but he is also active in and through us, individually and corporately as his body. It began officially at Pentecost, the official birthday of the church, if you want to call it that. The Holy Spirit was given to the church at Pentecost as a continuation of the biblical theme of God's presence. The Holy Spirit is at the center of that theme, which culminates in us, his church. It's pretty cool to think that we are the culmination of that plan. And yeah, there's one more step. There's the resurrection and glorification, but we're almost there. We are the culmination of an ages-long plan for God's presence with his people. And yet, we act like it's inconvenient. Because if I truly believe that the actual Spirit of God is with me and in me, I might not be able to watch this movie. So with all of that context, the lens through which to see who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, let's look at this phrase: you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Just because it's fun to say, I'll tell you the word for sealed in the Greek. Sphargizo. Isn't that fun to say? No, I even said it wrong. Man, I practiced. Sphra. I'm not joking. S-P-H-R. Try it. Try it at home. It's fun. Sphargizo. There's two main ideas and understanding and uses and purposes for the word, and one of them is the idea of security. So it says, we read that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We were sealed securely, to close up and seal tightly with a signet ring. All of us have seen some sort of something in a book or a movie or TV, you know, the old wax seals with the signet ring. I imagine being wrapped up in some sort of envelope of righteousness that is Christ's, and being sealed with that signet of the Holy Spirit so that nobody will ever see my sin again. There's also the idea that we read directly from Scripture of a seal for security on something like a sepulcher. If you guys remember the somewhat ironic, it always makes me chuckle, passage in Matthew 27, where we read this: "The next day, that is after the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he's risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers, go. Make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." That idea of security, the seal represents security. And again, I picture the Holy Spirit as that seal that secures my position in Christ that we talked about the last 2 weeks. And the second way that this word is often used, and sometimes it means both at the same time, is identity. A mark as a means of identification, of ownership or protection. A seal that says, this is who I belong to. Unfortunately, the only example that pops into my head is a terrible one. And that's prison tattoos that guys get when they join a prison gang. That is their seal. This is who I belong to. But our mark, our seal that gives us both security and identity is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the third person of the Trinity is our seal of our security and our identity, proving our authenticity. I am truly His. Here's my seal. Maybe you could think of it as a ring. You see my ring? I really am the bride of Christ, and He's got me, and nothing can separate us. The Holy Spirit is that seal, that ring, that mark that gives identity and security. And understanding who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is all about, and truly understanding what it means for those who are in Christ and sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, is to understand that you are the recipient of a redemptive promise to once again experience the presence of the existing one, the I Am, the Holy Creator of heaven and earth, walking with you and dwelling in you. It's understanding that you have complete security in your new identity, in your new community, because it was ordained by the Father, as we read about 2 weeks ago. It was accomplished by the Son, as we read about last week, and sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. I'm starting to feel less and less every week like I was needed for any of this, and more like a little kid on Christmas morning walking into a room full of gifts. Pre-fall, so before Adam and Eve fell, before sin, Adam and Eve were marked by their image-bearing existence there in the Garden of Eden, where the natural and the supernatural overlapped And all that God created in heaven and earth together worshiped, praised, served him. And their ability to stand in the presence of God at that moment, it was secured by or contingent on the fact that they had not yet sinned. They were image bearers created in his likeness who had not yet sinned, had not yet been separated. Their ability to enjoy the presence of God was directly related to those facts. An image bearer created to be in his presence, created to have relationship, but who had not yet separated themselves through sin. They had not yet destroyed that relationship. But after the fall, Adam and Eve and all who were born from them, that's you and I, all of the people you read about in history after the fall in Genesis, they could only be near God in his presence. They could only survive being in God's presence by the shedding of blood to temporarily cover that sin for a period of time. And that God is the first one who did it. He shed blood in order to create skins to cover Adam and Eve right after they sinned. The best they could hope for was that through the shedding of blood, his spirit could be with them. The best they could hope for was what the prophets experienced, that from time to time the Holy Spirit would come upon them and use them and do things and speak. But the continual, intimate presence of God's Spirit with them, like two people walking in a garden, was gone. And then Christ came, the God-man whose very spirit was and is the Holy Spirit of God. And all those who are in him are now sealed with the Spirit. Anybody feel like saying amen?
Amen.
Because not only are we able to be in his presence, we have something our pre-fallen parents never had. We have his Spirit in us. It's something that's, you guys have heard me use that phrase, the new, better. When I talk about Jesus, the new, better Adam, the new, better, full, complete, this, that, the other. This is the new, better plan to restore presence with and actually have presence in us, his body. The ultimate culmination of God's plan for the presence of himself and his people. So we have this very specific identifying marker or seal, and we are secured in Christ by a very specific seal, which is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the singular being that is Almighty God, sent by the ascended Son, proceeding from the eternal Father. He reestablished his presence with us in a new, better, ultimate way. We have security and identity for eternity because we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When we truly and properly understand this, we can walk in the Spirit without that distracting and deceitful heart that acts as if it's no big deal. It's a big deal. You have not only been restored to relationship and the very presence of God Almighty, you have something that even Adam and Eve didn't have, the eternal security of the Holy Spirit's seal, showing that those conditions have been met. The conditions that they broke, sin, perfection, holiness, the conditions that they broke have been eternally met by Christ for you. Therefore, seal of the Holy Spirit that none of us earned or deserved or were owed. The conditions for right relationship with God and dwelling in His presence have been eternally met. We have an eternal identity and an eternal inheritance that results from the promised Holy Spirit now sealing us, indwelling us. If you forget that, if that's not truly in your heart and mind as part of your life, then a mediocre, somewhat carnal, never really truly content or powerful or peaceful life can certainly be yours. But if you remember and embrace this biblical reality every day, guys, there's a reason you are encouraged, hopefully by me and any other leader or discipler you have, to spend time devoted to God every day in reading the Word and in prayer and meditating on it. It's because we need to remember this every day. I guarantee you I'm going to forget by tonight. But when we remember and embrace this biblical reality daily, then a life of resurrection power can be had. Walking in the Spirit, content, peace in times of anxiety, hope in times of despair, patience in times of testing, humility, meekness, everything else that brings God the glory, everything that brings satisfaction to a soul that's walking in the Spirit, all because we focus on recognizing His glorious grace in this biblical truth that we are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. It's not optional. It's active and necessary. It's part of our identity, our hope, our security, our salvation. This is the beautiful eulogy that Paul proclaims. God the Father declared it in eternity. God the Son accomplished it at the perfect time. And God the Spirit guarantees it in fulfillment of the promise. All, if you go back and read all three sections, you'll see all of them include the phrase, to the praise of His glory. So I say to you what Paul first said to them in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He deserves our praise, our eulogy. So praise and worship Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You that not only did You do what You did before time began to graciously save us, but at the right and perfect time, God the Son came to accomplish it. And when accomplished, God the Spirit sealed us. Thank You that we have security and identity in Christ because of that. May we as Your people look at this and other such truths daily to allow the good news, the gospel of Christ, to continue to do its work in our hearts and minds, to sanctify us so that our walking with You daily and Your presence in us is a joyful, powerful, peaceful, content, hopeful, wonderful thing, and not a struggle because we're overcome by and tempted by and constantly wanting to follow the flesh. We thank You that we don't have to live like that. And I pray for each of us, myself included, that daily there would be more and more victory of walking in the Spirit and embracing our seal, our security, and our identity that Your Spirit is with us and in us always. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.